Happy Father's Day, and I'm so grateful that the Lord allowed this moment to be together to share with one another, and it has been on my mind, and somebody met me at the, when I was walking in today, and it says, this is not Grandpa's Day, this is Father's Day. So, what can I say? What can I say? Is there a difference between being a dad and a grandpa? There is a slight difference. Last week, I was at one of our grandson's fifth grade graduation. And before I went out of their house, the youngest, his granddaughter, just getting ready to move out, and she said to me, she said, Grandpa, she said, I need 20 kisses. And so I thought, what a difference between my kids. Dad, when are you going? And when are you coming back? But 20 kisses. I mean, I actually accommodated that without any problem. But it is a joy to be able to share with you and to be able to open up the Word. I love our pastor, and good to see Carissa and family, some of the family here, as we've been praying for Pastor. I had a wonderful text exchange this morning with him. Mom is doing amazing with the surgery. She was able to walk three times, take 20 steps each time, able to sit up. They have most of the things pulled out of her and hoping that maybe Monday or Tuesday she might be able to come home. And then he'll stay there to help Dad get her all settled, and then as an example of grace, then be coming back to us. So we want to make sure that we lift him up in our prayers. So let's do that right now, can we, before we start? Father, we bow before you today, and we know that the work of the church is based upon the redemption of Jesus Christ, and that alone. We trust that only for our eternal life, that he who was rich became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. And so, Lord, I do pray that you will bless us in the absence of our pastor, that you will help us to think clear thoughts about the importance of a transformed life that brings glory to you. We do pray that you would bless the entire Belford family there in Pennsylvania. Continue your healing work in Mom's life, and I pray that your will would be accomplished for your honor and for your glory. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers and you respond in a way that brings you highest glory. And so even at these moments, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord. You're our strength and you're our Redeemer. We bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn to Romans chapter 12 with me? Talking with the pastor about a particular message that maybe would move us forward in his absence. I couldn't help but think of what God, through the Apostle Paul, wrote in these verses. And before we actually read these verses, I'd like to give you just a couple of thoughts in your mind as you sort of wrap your thoughts around these three verses, verse 1, 2, and 3. But the book of Romans is answers two critical questions for the reader. Question number one is this: what is the gospel of God? This is a critical question. What is the gospel of God? If you ask most people today, they would talk about going to heaven, not going to hell, and I agree with that, but in the entire book of Romans, the English term heaven and the English term hell is never used. So what is taking place is helping us to think through the issue of what is this good news, gospel, what is this good news that belongs to God, that is sourced in God, that comes from God alone. It is outside the framework of humanity. This gospel, since it belongs to God, is outside the framework of any work we can do in this world. This is something that is from God, apart from humanity. So when I think of the first 11 chapters of Romans, this is the answer from the Apostle Paul to this critical question: what is the gospel of God? Turn back, if you will, to chapter 1. And just look how he begins with this concept of opening up this particular book. And I would just say to you, I think there's a reason why in the history of our church, when you look at the way the New Testament documents are put together, you have four biographical sketches that are theological in nature. We call them the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then you have this history of 30 years we call the book of Acts. And then you have 22 church letters from Romans to Revelation. And in the book of Romans, we find written AD 57, Paul's third missionary journey, you have it leading the pack of all of these church letters. Now, we don't know why, except to say that when you come to the book of Romans, this letter of Romans, we're coming to a letter that helps us understand the gospel of God. So maybe that's the reason the church put it there. I don't know. But notice how it opens up in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for, here it is, the gospel of God, the good news that belongs to God, which, verse 2, he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the First Testament. So what was promised by God that we're going to see in the book of Romans, the gospel, it is something that he not only promised, but he had his prophets write it down, inscribe it in that First Testament that we call the Old Testament. And in that testament, we have statement after statement after statement that leads us to the wonderful prophetic reality of Jesus Christ, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The enfleshment of Spirit Jesus. That Spirit Jesus would become flesh Jesus. This is the good news. The Word dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. A glory that only belongs to God himself, 1:18 of John. So when we talk about the gospel is something that was promised in the First Testament and made clear in the New Testament. And then in verse number 3, notice it concerns his, God's Son, who descended from David. There you have it, the enfleshment of Spirit Jesus, according to the flesh, and was declared to be, and here's a title, the Son of God in power. Did he exercise power before his resurrection? Sure he did. He made the lame walk. He, all kinds of things you can read in the Gospels, but they were sporadic outbursts of God. And the moment he rose from the dead, which it says in verse number 4, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? Through the resurrection from the dead. That's impossible unless you're God. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of what? What does the text say? The what? This good news. For it, the gospel, is the power of God. Think of this. We were not there when Christ died on the cross, and yet neither were the Galatian believers who lived in modern-day Turkey. And yet Paul writes in chapter 3 of Galatians in verse 1, who has bewitched you? Who has somehow turned your eyes away from Jesus Christ, whom you saw crucified? How could they see Jesus crucified when they're miles away? It's only one way. Through the preaching of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul brought these people as if they were standing at the foot of the cross, seeing Christ's blood for them. And they received him as their Savior. And that's why the book of Romans ends, if you want to just put your finger here and look at the last sentence of Romans, Romans chapter 16, It says this in verse 25, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ." So the Roman believers, there's house churches in this empire capital called the Eternal City. This empire capital, and these house churches are spread all throughout this capital, and through the preaching of Jesus Christ, they come face to face with the good news that belongs to God, that which only God can supply. They were not there when Jesus died, but through the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of God comes alive. And this is the glory, brothers and sisters, this is the glory of when you think of this whole idea of preaching, proclaiming Jesus Christ, whether you're witnessing in your office, whether you're talking to a neighbor, or whether you're some other location, when you begin to exclaim Jesus Christ, behind those words are infused with this 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because this is God's power. This is the way God has chosen to work. To think that nouns and verbs and adjectives could be filled with divine power. That's the way it works. That's the way God wants to do it. So he receives all of the glory. He did all the work. His son came to the earth, incarnate, in flesh, rose from the dead. And here is the message. And this message has this stamp on it. Power of God. There's a second stamp that it has on it. Look at verse 17, 1:17. "For in it," the gospel, "the righteousness of God becomes clear." And this is the issue that's going to face people. How does an unrighteous sinner, an immoral sinner, an impure sinner, how does this one become righteous? And that's what the gospel is all about. "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is made clear." And I love the NIV translation. It is by faith alone. In other words, it's not by anything we can do in the human world. It's outside the human world. And it's our surrender to that, our faith in what Jesus Christ has done. And our faith in that is what, which is outside the world, in other words, baptism, church membership, singing the songs, being here on Sunday, all of these things are good things, but this is not going to ever get you the righteousness of God. So, brothers and sisters, when I come to the book of Romans for us today, when asked, what is the gospel? Immediately what needs to come to your mind is, this is good news that is sourced in God, that's outside of our human world, and it concerns Jesus Christ. But there's more stuff. Look at chapter 3, real quickly. We're going to get to the message, okay? We'll get to the message, honestly. I was telling Pastor Dan a couple weeks ago, and I affectionately told the people as I was going through the text, I just stopped and I said, you know, I don't know what time it is and when you stop here, but when I was pastoring at Colonial for those years, they did not have clocks. They had calendars. So, yeah. Chapter 3, verse 22. "The righteousness of God through faith," and what is the object of your surrender? Jesus Christ. And this is for all who will faith, who will believe. There is no distinction. Why? Because all have sinned, past tense, and he switches to present tense, and continually fall short of the glory of God. So what did God do? Verse 24, here's the amazing news. So we are justified, declared righteous by the judge God, by his, what's the next word? Grace. This is a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So when we think of the good news, there's no monetary attachment to it. It's outside the world. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. You can't buy it. It is a gift of Almighty God to look down upon somebody who receives Jesus Christ and has his righteousness put to your account so that God looks at you through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he says this, you are declared righteous, not on your merit, but on your faith. That faith is very, very important, brothers and sisters. Turn to the next page, chapter 4, verse 5. This is a wonderful Awana verse. And to the one who does not work, but faiths in him who justifies the ungodly, by the way, the ungodly, that's the only kind of people who get justification. His faith is counted as what? As righteousness. There it is. It's a gift in the redemption of Jesus Christ. And that gift is offered because of the graciousness of our God. It is offered to every single person, and if you will exercise surrender to that, in other words, you get off the throne of your heart, and you say, okay, you now are Lord. That's what Romans 10:9 says. If we confess that Jesus is Lord, no longer me, then we have this incredible document saying to us, this is what it means to have the gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, it's a beautiful thing. Turn to chapter 5. Look at the last verse of chapter 5. He adds one more thing to it, as if it needed that. When Pastor Dan was reading this, my heart was thrilled as I skipped to the last verse. As sin reigned in death, grace reigns through righteousness, leading to, what's the next two words? Eternal life. It's a gift. This gift of righteousness is a gift that leads us to eternal life. This is how we get it. A gift of God. And Romans is clear on this. Look at chapter 6, verse number 11. So you must now consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. What a verse. This is how I'm starting to think. This is how I'm supposed to think. Now that the gospel has, I've surrendered to the gospel and all of this is taking place, it's interesting that Paul writes in verse 11 that you are to consider, this is how I want you to think. I want you to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. It's in Christ Jesus. Now, if that's going to happen, I need to add a couple of thoughts. Look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your body of death. That's what mortal means. You're dying. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey its passions. You see, here's what happens. This is what it means to be in Adam. Okay, here I am. In Adam, sin and death. Salvation is the Spirit taking you out, placing you in Christ. This is righteousness and eternal life. But he takes you out in your mortal body, and he puts you in with your mortal body. So that within your mortal body, there's going to be the passions for evil that are still there. They no longer reign because the Spirit now reigns, chapter 8. But they are there. So what's wonderful is verse number 11. This is how you are to think. Dead to sin, alive to God. So something crosses my path, my eye gate, my mind, my life. Immediately, I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God because I'm in Christ. So verse 12, don't let sin reign. There's a wonderful collusion between you and the Spirit working together. Verse number 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. You present yourself, you present your hands, your mind, your eyes, your mouth, everything about you, the sum total of who you are, you present, I am instruments of your righteousness. And that's what it means when we say, what is the gospel? This is what the gospel is. But to do this on your own is impossible. So he comes to the apex of his argument in chapter 8. Turn to chapter 8 real quickly. 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells where? In you. So you're getting it? Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. See, they can sing songs, they can be baptized, they can join the church, but you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't have life. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, wait a second. Christ is in me? Yes. The triune God, where the Spirit is, there's the Son. Where the Spirit is, there's the Father. In fact, in chapter 8, it'll tell us in verse 26 that the Father in heaven is also having an amazing conversation with the Spirit in your heart. It's going back and forth so that you will do the will of God, so that you know, verse 28, all things work together for good. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although your body is dead because of sin, see, it hasn't changed, but that mortal body came out of sin and death, placed in a new sphere, a new status in Christ, life and righteousness, but it's still a mortal body. Subject to decay, subject to death, subject to the deceit of sin. So the text tells us that, verse 10, if Christ is in you, although your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is what? Life because of that righteousness. So much involved with the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. It leads to eternal life. It allows you to be able to have the Spirit living within you. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. That's chapter 1, verse 4. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You can be assured that as Christ rose from the dead, there will be a day, like D.L. Moody said, you will one day hear that D.L. Moody is dead, don't believe it, I'll be more alive after that than I am now. So all of this is answering the question, and the question is very important. What is the gospel? He never used the English word heaven, and he did not use the English word hell. What he did to you and to me was help us understand the fabric of the good news that only comes from God. And here's the beauty part of it. Every person who exercises faith in Jesus Christ, every person gets the righteousness of God. Every person gets the Spirit of God. Every person gets all of God. You are now totally his. So be careful, because passions are lurking within your bodily members. So be careful. So the second critical question, chapter 12 and verse 1. 10 minutes left and here's my message, okay? I'm serious. Ooh. Here it is. Okay, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like us all, if you wouldn't mind, just if you're able, just to stand with me. And I want to read these three verses, and then here's what's going to happen. I knew it would be a late hour, so on the overhead, we're going to have, in just a minute, we're going to have the six statements so you can think about, and this will be your homework assignment for Father's Day. Isn't that great? Talking about this, thinking about this. So if the question is, in chapters 1 to 11, what is the gospel? The second critical question is answered in 12 to 16, and that is this. What does it look like when somebody believes the gospel? What does it look like when somebody takes God at his word? Okay, here we go. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed because of that renewed mind that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. We cared nothing about the will of God in Romans 1. Now it's dominating us. What is the will of God? Because it is good, acceptable, and perfect. For, by the grace given to me as an apostle, I say to every one of you, each one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with a sober thinking, a sober evaluation, a sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Thank you. You may be seated. So what I'd like to do is just take these six statements, which I want you to see, and I don't have to develop them. I don't think in a way, today anyway, that we can do justice to it. But I want you to understand that if you receive the gospel, this is what it looks like. Number one, he begins, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Notice, he doesn't come to you with the law of God. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. By the word mercies is an interesting term that comes from the Septuagint translation of the Greek from the Hebrew text. It's found 12 times. Each time that term is relating to God. He is a merciful God. He is a tender God. He is a compassionate God. The verb form of this word mercies is found in chapter 9 and verse 15, where it says that I am a God who exercises compassion. It's a very tender term. And so the Apostle Paul says, okay, you've received the gospel. Now I'm going to appeal to you based upon the gift of God, based upon Christ who came to this earth on it for you, based upon the Spirit who lives within you, all of these amazing mercies of God. Now I want to appeal to you. You don't need more legislation. Not one more law will make you holy. What you need is to come to grips with what is the gospel. And when you capture what is the gospel and all that God has done for us and it wants to do in us and through us, it moves us to fall upon our knees to God and say, oh God, thank you for your mercies. Here's my life. Here's my life. Number two, second point. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your, what's the next phrase, the next word? Bodies. Can I say this to you, men and women, that when you look at verse 1 and verse 2, I can't remember exactly, there's a number of plurals, both verb, nouns, and pronouns. Because as Paul writes the church, he's not saying, I want 50% of the congregation of the church at Rome to do this. I want 60% of the congregation in Rome to do this. No, he is saying, I want the entire group, all of us, to present our bodies. Why our body? Because your mortal body, the Spirit has taken out of in Adam, has put in Christ through his mercies. And now you have righteousness and eternal life. So now take that very body that is mortal. Take that body and you give it back. You present it back to the Lord. Say, Lord, here it is. That's what chapter 6, verse 12 and 13 are saying. Don't present, same word, don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Present your members as members of righteousness. So this is what we're doing. It helps us when we want to watch something on television. It helps us when we're alone with a computer. It helps us when we are speaking to our wives and to our husbands in the context of our own home. It helps us when we are speaking about other brothers and sisters. See, this moves us beyond ourselves. We present this body, which, by the way, what was this body like? You don't need to turn to it, but let me just read you in chapter 1 about our bodies. Here it is. Ready? Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and began to worship the creature rather than the creator, the creature's self. They worshiped their body rather than the creator of the body. This is how we lived our life. And now, because of the gospel, we move from Romans 1 to Romans 12, and we are so thrilled because of God's mercies to us. We are so thrilled to say, okay, here it is. Here it is. Here's my hands. Here's my eyes. Here's my words, my mouth, my thought processes. Here it is. And he says this, I'm not asking you to make a sacrifice to die for Jesus. I'm asking you to live for Jesus. Sacrifice is deeply embedded in Old Testament scriptures. Consecration, total dedication. That's what a sacrifice is. And you present your entire being a living sacrifice. Holy. 8 times in the book of Romans you see the word holy ones or saints is translated in your text. It's holy ones. You are holy ones and acceptable to God. Number 3, what's the third point? This is your spiritual worship. What an amazing thing. We think that worship is, okay, there's 168 hours in a week, so okay, I come on Sunday morning and from 9:15 to 10, I'm going to be led by Pastor Ben in worship. Okay, that's wonderful, but listen, brothers and sisters, he's not talking about an event. He's not talking about a place. He is saying, you know what worship is? When you take this body, predicated upon the mercies of God, and you offer it back to him. And when you offer it back to him, this is worship that the world has no idea what it's about. This is worship. So it helps our teenagers. It helps our young couples. It helps our singles. It helps married couples. It helps old grandpas, young grandmas, old grandpas. Clarification here. So for Father's Day, this isn't in my notes, for Father's Day, 4 dozen chocolate chip cookies. Unbelievable. Okay, back my notes here. But it's true. This is your spiritual worship. Next point. What's interesting, if you can give me the next point. What's interesting, in the ESV, it has a sentence beginning, but in the original text, no. It begins with the word and. In other words, you have 2 statements that are equally balanced. So here you have this presentation, and this is your worship. And he does something now, which I have underlined, and you'll see these imperatives. There are 2 imperatives, and I've underlined them for you so you can see them. And what's going to happen from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 16, he is going to just chalk this passage after passage after passage full of imperatives. Full of imperatives. There are 62 imperatives in the book of Romans. Just think of it. Almost 50 of them are found right here, chapter 12, chapter 16. These are not suggestions. These are exhortations to move us forward. We need this because our holiness is all laid out for us, the spirit within. Righteousness covers me. Eternal life is mine. It'll not be taken from me. Here it's all laid out, the mercies of God. Now God asks us something. This is what he asks of us. 1, take your body and you present it to me. You get up in the morning, just get out of bed and say, God, I'm yours. Here I am. 2, do not be conformed. Don't be shaped by your culture. That's the idea. Don't be shaped by the culture that is around you. But be transformed. These are present imperatives, which means it's going to be an ongoing thing to say no to the culture and yes to this renewed mind. And what's interesting is this be transformed is a passive imperative, and the passive imperative gives the idea of something working on us so that we might be able to accomplish this. That which is working on us, it's interesting, the word transform is only found four times in the New Testament. Twice, once in Matthew, once in Mark, it's the Mount of Transfiguration. But the other two times are the Apostle Paul, once here, and the other is chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to just turn to it real quickly, you don't have to. Chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, "We all, with unveiled face, are beholding the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image. From one degree of glory to the other." When John Piper preached this, he said this. This is my favorite verse in the scripture. That's what he said. And he said this. Notice the incremental steps. Salvation glory takes incremental steps to a glory that looks like the Lord. That's exactly what it says in chapter 8 of Romans, in verse 29, that we are being changed into the image of his Son. The Spirit is at work transforming us with renewed minds. And the word mind has the idea of our perceptions, the way we think, our understanding, the way we process ideas and thoughts. This is what it means. So that you're not being shaped by the culture, but the Spirit within, because you're a willing participant and you've offered your body to the Lord, then you are going to be transformed by a mindset that looks totally different than before you were saved. We're no longer trying to live like we were. We now live like where we're going to be. It's called eternal life. Next point. It says this, so that by testing you may discern, which is really interesting. It's one Greek word, but it's double-sided. By testing, you are to discern what is the will of God. In other words, this is not something that you just wake up in the morning, okay, I know God's will. No. Put it all together. There is a process that's taking place in your heart and mind. And there are challenges along the way. And brothers and sisters, I get this. I understand this. This message is not for you. It's for me. I understand this. And so, Lord, I want to follow your will. But, you know, God, if I could just have 5 minutes with you in my office. Just 5 minutes. But he has given to us his word, and he has given to us his Spirit, and he's given the righteousness of his Son. And so he is saying to you, that's all you need. That's all you need. So I look at this here and I say, okay, the testing, discerning, why do you think over and over elders are so important? Why is the local church so important? Why are brothers and sisters so important? Because as we work together, this is to the entire church, 12, 1 and 2, all of these plurals, is so the church works together. No single person has all the answers. So we work together to discern what the will of God is, good, acceptable, and perfect. Okay, last one. This is the last one. And it's not a statement as much as it is. I want you to notice that four times you have the idea of think. And I love what Doug Moose says in his commentary. He says this, that it begins with the word for, verse 3, for, meaning that it's attaching itself to the previous sentence, verse 1 and 2. And what it's doing is, what Paul is doing, he says, let me give you as an apostle the concrete example of somebody who's transformed, has a renewed mind. Okay, what is that concrete example? Thank you, Doug Moose. Here's the concrete example. That every one of you will no longer think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That every one of you will now think with an evaluating thought process. In other words, you're in this process of transformation. And you, as you evaluate things, this process is working in your mind and thoughts. And this is going to be according to that faith that God has given to you. Everyone gets the same faith. Every one of you gets the same faith. The same faith that saved you is the same faith that will strengthen you. That's why you read in chapter 4 and verse 20. Abraham did not weaken, but grew strong in his faith. Or chapter 14. Weak, in the faith. See, it can atrophy, it can strengthen. Same faith. Same thing. So when I look at this critical text, it says to us, brothers and sisters, it says to me personally, it says to me, Daniel Davey, I appeal to you based on God's mercies. I ask you to present your bodies to me as a sacrifice. I don't want you to die. I want you to live for me. I want you to be holy. I want you to be acceptable. This is worship. Don't be shaped by this culture, this age, this world. Be transformed by what's taking place in the renewal of your mind by the Spirit, so that by testing and discerning God's will, you're going to come to a place in verse number 3 where you're actually going to look at other people and say, they're more important than me. The Apostle Paul is sitting in prison. And with this I close. He's sitting in prison and he writes these words. Listen very carefully. They're found in the book of Philippians. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. You got it? Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, here's what we do for Father's Day. For Father's Day, brothers and sisters, we come together and we just acknowledge, God, I need you. I need you. And I just offer myself to you. And I want you, Lord, to do what only you can do in my home. In my home. In my life. With my children. With my grandchildren. With my neighbors. In the world in which we live. Would you please stand with me and let's pray together. Father, we come to you today very mindful of how insufficient, I'm mindful of how insufficient I am. So Lord, we focus upon your word, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light to our pathway. I ask you that you would guard our thinking, correct it, transform it, help our understanding to be spirit-led, not culture-led. Lord, help us to be people whose bodies are pure, not because of who we are, but because of your mercies. Help us, Lord, as we think about others, that we are more interested in others than we are self. Lord, that's a dynamic change right there. And so I pray that you would help our church. Thank you for our church. Thank you, Lord, that you are doing marvelous things among us that only you can do. Thank you that you are teaching us, you are leading us, you are directing us. But we acknowledge that we need you, God. We need you. We need to confess our sin to you. As 1 John 1 tells us. Lord, we will never lose the righteousness, but we lose relationship and fellowship with you. So Lord, we want to hear from you. We want your Spirit to have free course. Open every closet of our heart. No secrets with you. Lord, help us to be people that are dependent, totally dependent upon you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the gospel. And we would just sum it up by saying, your mercy towards us causes us to fall upon our knees and say, oh God, please help us to be exactly like Paul writes here because we have believed the gospel. That's what the world needs. That's what we need. That's what our homes need. So Spirit, we ask that you would do your work, your way, and we acknowledge today that everything that's done is of you. It's not of man. We commend ourselves to you as brothers and sisters in Christ in this little tiny pad we call Colonial Baptist Church. Do your work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing.